The methods of evangelism are laid out from the scriptures. They are laid out from the Bible or in the Bible. We have the duty to respect God's leading, to respect God's leading in His word, and to follow His principles to evangelize and bring God's kingdom. If not, what we're going to be doing is we would rather be bringing another kingdom that is not God's. So, the responsibility we have as believers is to know that when God gives a word, we should trust His word. When God gives an instruction, we should trust His instructions. Jesus said, "My Father is always happy with me because I do whatever He wants me to do." And that is how believers ought to be. Amen. So, the Christmas season is not to relax and say, "Oh, you know what, let's just take a trip to Dubai and just take a little break from fasting and praying and evangelism." You know, now it's just a time to unwind, you know, take a few drinks here and there, party, commune with your loved ones, etc. For those of you that are in relationships, take pictures on social media, me and mine, me and mine, me and mine. You know, I've also heard those who are not married say me and mine. Nice one. All right, so you know we have a lot of things. So you know, a Christmas season for for those of us that you know love it, just like our birthdays as well. We see it as a time to just, okay, you know what, I'm gonna just eat. This day I'm gonna just unwind. There's nothing wrong with that, really. Of course, you know that I can't mean that. But the necessity is laid upon us to always be steadfast and steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of Christ, always abounding in the work of Christ. You know, Paul will say, "Pray without ceasing." He tell Timothy, "Preach the word in season and out of season." Right? In season and out of what season? That means when it is comfortable to do it, and when it's uncomfortable to do it. And my desire for everyone here is for us to be mature, to get a place of maturity, where we are able to be ministers, you know, equipped ministers. I'm measuring of us here. I know that Victor has already done one part where he was able to teach. And I would eventually get everyone here to teach. Thankfully, it's not an open meeting, so for some of us that might be shy to preach or to teach, you know, it's here that you learn how to teach. I remember the first time I ever got an opportunity to teach, you know, or to not to not not even to teach now, or to just speak publicly. That was, I think, 2012. That was 2012 when I was elected as the choir master. I was the shyest person in the room. I was the shyest person. Trust me, when I mean shy, I was horribly shy. Like, I could not speak in front of, in fact, to even look someone in the eye was just something like so difficult for me, even till date, to look someone in the eye. You know why I don't look people in the eye? Yeah, there's a reason I don't look people in the eye most times, and it's because okay, I will skip that for another time. But I was really shy to speak to people, and then my choir master, he's a very wise person. You know, very wise person, has some revelation. I don't know how he saw certain things in me that I was hiding, and he just brought me out in front of everyone and said, "You know what, you're gonna take the announcement tonight." You know, as he gave me that paper, I think he gave me paper. He gave me that paper, and the front of the, that is the should I call it pulpit, was elevated, so it was even worse for me. It was not like, you know, you think you're speaking from a high platform, and then the pew or the choristers, they're sitting on the lower platform, so you have to speak and your every attention is on you. So I had to come out, you know, I think my whole body was shaking. So at the point when I wanted to read it out, I forgot everything. I think I was at that point, I was in another realm. I was not on earth anymore. I think Paul says I was, whether I was out of the body or on the body, I cannot tell. You understand? I don't know what I uttered that evening, but it was very needed for my growth. So it was not a cool experience. I was very shy, but that was the last of it. He then brought me out from because in our choir meetings, then we used to have Bible study before the choir rehearsals. So we used to have Bible study. So he'll bring me out to teach the Bible. That was how I was getting used to speaking publicly, and I was close to him. I learned a lot from him. Learned his mannerisms. You know, it just happened. It just rubbed off on me. Really, that's what happens. So learned his mannerisms. How to, before you know it, I started cracking jokes in front of everyone, started making fun of people, you know, just in a nice way. You know, it became really, really good. I happened to be very, very, I found it easy to now speak before people. So it was never an issue anymore. So me speaking in front of everyone is not an issue now, because I had somebody that pushed me beyond my comfort zone. So as believers, now that is just for choir master. That's just for the as a choir master, but in as believers, we have a necessity, or should I say, an obligation to preach the gospel. And some people might not be used to speaking publicly and all that. However, you must adopt that skill. You must adopt that skill. It's not good that you can toast a girl and you can't win a soul. It is very it's abnormal for the believer. It's abnormal, you know, if you can win a girl, you can win a soul. You understand? You get so that's just it about it, you know. But we all would have that opportunity to teach the gospel. We all have the opportunity to teach here. That's the duty of the believer, to teach God's word and to hear God's word and to learn and also to teach. So yes, we thank God for an opportunity like this. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Look at it. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 19. If you read from verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." That's what speak, right? Or spoke. Unto them, it says, "All power," that's the word "authority, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So it says, go ye therefore and do what? Teach. When it says teach, the word teach there is the word that means to make students, right? Make disciples. Make disciples. That's what it means, to make disciples. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is not going to merely preach, as we often say. I say, no, evangelism, just go and just preach. No, that word preach means to announce something. It's the word keruso in the Greek. It means to announce, but that's not the word used here. The word teach here is the word that means to make students, to teach. That is, you're meant to have to take some time, all right, to teach. You're supposed to engage them in a discourse. That's what it means here. To engage people in a discourse. So go into the world and engage with the minds of all nations. That is all peoples, all tribes, tongues, races, ethnicities. Go and preach to all nations, right? Okay, I know this verse has been bastardized by hungry preachers. They say go into all nations. Sometimes you go to the nation of engineering, politics, etc. They call it apostle in the marketplace, all of that stuff. One day we'll handle that. Address that issue. Apostle in the marketplace. I don't know if you guys have heard of that before. Apostle in the marketplace. Say you're called, you know, engineering here. Your mission is engineering. Your mission is politics and all that stuff. All right. So it says make students out of all nations. So what are we meant to do? Make students. Your mind is meant to be conditioned in such a way that you are not trying to win people to become religious as you are, but you have the intention to educate them about the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus told them. It's for everybody. It's the gift of God for everybody. You are meant to know that everyone has that right to know what God has in plan for them. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? What is the name of the Holy Ghost? The accomplishment of Jesus. Or let's put it like this. The name of the Father is the name of the Son and is the name of the Holy Ghost. When you see the name of the Father and, the word and there is the word kai, that means which is, or I mean, or even. So it's like saying God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says God and Father, when it says God and, does not mean that the Father is separate from God, right? Okay, so when it says that and there is meant to explain further what he just said. So when it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Son, he's not speaking of separate names. Somebody say, the name of the Holy Ghost is pneuma. That's just the Greek word, yeah. Hagios pneuma. That's the name of the Holy Ghost. You know, we can mystify certain things. The name of the Holy Ghost is Hagios pneuma. That's just the Greek word that means Holy Ghost. You know, somebody even said there's a difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, not knowing that the Greek word carries the same word. Unfortunately, that was just an English theology, not necessarily a biblical one. So, you know, the name of the Father, right, is the name of the Son. So I said, what's the name of God? What is the name of God? What is the name of God? And of the Son of the Holy Ghost. There's no name of God. The name of God is the power of God. The accomplishment in the resurrection of the Lamb, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what it means by baptizing them in Jesus. So it's not like you go into a place and then a swimming pool or maybe a river, like, you know, like you want to engage with the marine space or something like that. You just go into a river and then they say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, put you on the tight to your doors, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. No. No, this is the only place in the whole Bible that this is mentioned. Hallelujah. How does that feel? Amen. That's instructive. You won't find the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit any other place. So the name of the Father is the name of the Son and is the name of the Holy Ghost. That is in the accomplishment of the resurrection. All right? The name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It says, teaching them to observe all things. Now, the word teaching there is the word didasco. Is a verb that comes from a noun, didache. Now, when it says didasco, didasco means a certain level of indoctrination, a specific level, a particular level, a specific fashion of indoctrination that is peculiar to Jesus's in this context. So you indoctrinate them means that you would teach exactly what Jesus taught. So you use Jesus's mode of explaining the Bible to teach the same people those things. If you look at Luke chapter 24, when Jesus rose from the dead, he meets disciples on their way to Emmaus, and then they begin to discuss so many things, and then Jesus appears in their midst and say, what are you guys worried about? And then they begin to say, you stranger in Jerusalem, don't you have about Jesus Christ, a man that was mighty in deeds and was crucified and all of that stuff, and we thought that he was the one that was going to save us from Israel. And then Jesus then said to them in verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In verse 26, they said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? One second. Let's proceed. So, and beginning at Moses, verse 26, let's start from verse 26. It says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then verse 27, it then says, and beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you see, Jesus explained from Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? The prophets. And he expounded, he explained. That is, he explained. It's the word diamino. Diamino is where we get the word hermeneutics from. So, he explained them in a specific way, the things concerning himself. So, Jesus had a specific way of explaining the scriptures. If you look at Matthew's gospel, I think that's Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel 24. I'm trying to find the Matthew's one. Sorry, Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. It's not 24. Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 28. It says, and it came to pass in verse 28, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That word doctrine there is didache or didache, right? Is didache means his mode of explaining the scriptures. He says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus's way of explaining the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, was different or peculiar to himself. Was different from that of the Pharisees and other people. So a person can read the Bible and bring out different things from it. So back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, where we're on Matthew's Gospel 28. It says, teaching them. So that word teaching means to indoctrinate people according to the way that Jesus, you know, taught. Indoctrination. That is, you make them to be able to put those things into practice. You train them. It implies training. Maturity, maturing people. So it means train them. So you're educating people, right? And then in the process of educating people, you are training them to become disciples. So when you are going to evangelize, what you are meant to have in mind is, I want to make disciples. You're not just meant to say, oh, repent, Jesus is coming soon, and when you're done, you close your off your mic and you get out. No, your preaching is supposed to be, I want to make disciples. I want to make disciples. If you look at, we've looked at this before. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 17. If you look at Acts chapter 17. Hallelujah. Are you with us? Acts 17 says in verse 21. All right. Let's start from verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, so Paul is at Athens, his spirit was provoked within when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Okay? That is full of idols. It says, therefore, he disputed, he reasoned with them, he engaged their thoughts. Evangelism is simply engaging the thoughts of people. That's just what it is. Engaging the thoughts of people. Engaging the thoughts of people. Engaging the thoughts of people. You ask them questions, they ask you questions. That's just what evangelism is. The problem now is that we have gotten to a place, unfortunately, we have to correct ourselves in the body of Christ, where we think evangelism is recruiting people to your church. That is not evangelism. Evangelism is not taking people, boom, come to my church. Mm-mm. They do not have to end up in your church. They really do not. They really do not have to end up in your church. If what you have taught them makes sense to them, right? And eventually they believe the gospel and them and their family are saved, God is glorified. That is evangelism. That is the will of God. They don't have to be in your church. No. But the reason they have to be in your church is for growth, spiritual growth. Amen? Hallelujah. Because when somebody believes the gospel, he has to now understand it on a deeper level and apply it in their life. That is where the concept of the church comes in. But originally, you don't have to come to your church. So if somebody say, come to my church, take this flyer, you see all the miracles, when you come to my church, you will experience the same miracles. That's called marketing. You're not evangelizing the gospel. The gospel is to evangelize what Jesus did. Explain it. Someone asks you, why only Christianity, for example? Your answer should not be, because... I don't know. Just because it's true. It's only Christianity that is a true religion. So the person that says, but what about the other religions? Why is Christianity justified as the only the true religion? Why do I have to believe? Or someone asks you, how do I know that hell is real? Or someone asks you again, say, why is God homophobic? Is he a racist? And then someone even says, you know, how do you know that heaven is real and hell is real when you haven't seen either of them? You know? Or why is Christianity discriminatory? All right, that's the discourse I was having with someone just like 2 days ago at work. One of the people. Why is Christianity discriminatory? Why does it seem to be discriminatory? You should be able to give clear answers, right? Clear answers. That is, answers without even moving. You know, one thing is that when you've really understood Christianity, when you've understood the message, it will not be difficult for you to defend it or explain it to anyone, no matter who they are. You should be able to explain it to anybody. And that's the idea. That's why you have to, as a Christian, be discipled. You have to be a student, first of all. We taught that last week, right? We said you have to, first of all, be a good student of the Bible. So if someone asks you any question, why is Christianity, for example, let me just say, why is Christianity the only religion or the true religion? First of all, we must realize certain things, that the Bible itself happens to be one of the most considered reliable historical books compared to other books written by other religious people, or even non-religious people, and other historians like Caesar, for Julius Caesar, for example. You understand? So the Bible's documents, all right, are very trustworthy. You give that fact. That is a fact. It's given. All right? And then you find out that the events of the Bible, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the death, his burial, right, are also verified by non-biblical sources that are also reliable. Historians like Tacitus and, you know, Josephus and the rest of them. You know, we have historians that verified that Jesus Christ was, although he was called, he was worshipped as though he was God. You know, he caused a lot of commotion. He was performing so many magic tricks, as they called it. You know, these are things that were written by non-Christians. So first of all, we can now see that Jesus Christ was real, was a real person. You know, somebody commented very carelessly on one Facebook post and said that that the Bible is full of contradictions or myths, things that never existed. I then asked him, like, the death of Jesus Christ. So it seems that if you can establish that the death of Jesus was real, then you can know that every other thing is real. Because Jesus Christ was a real person. Jesus Christ, what he taught was real, and all of that. He was actually buried in a tomb and all of those things. Those are historical facts. They are given. Today we are in AD 2000 and we are AD 2022, or going into 2023 now. I will know what AD means, right? After the death of Jesus Christ, right? The year of our Lord. I don't know what I can't remember the Latin name. You understand? So that's just what it is. You have BC, and though they're trying to change it to BCE, and well, it has been changed anyways, and all of those things. But you see that is a fact that is used to date back to when Jesus Christ, died and all of that. So you see that, right? You see that. So all of these facts already show that Jesus was a real person. And then one more thing you realize is that every religion claims to try to give suggestions about what could be. They do not give a definite fact about what is. And then Christianity gives you a definite fact about the fact that if you die, right, there's a judgment, and the true God that will judge you is Yahweh. It doesn't give suggestions or say, oh, maybe, right? And then you find out that the leader of the faith of Christianity happens to be the only one that died and resurrected from the dead, with attested signs and wonders. That's where the supernatural would then come in. There's a physical proof of it, in that he died and was buried and he resurrected. So we have scientific proof, we have historical proof, we have biblical proof. So everything is real. Everything there just seems to defend itself for it. So that's why Christianity happens to be the one that you cannot say, oh, I'll just brush it off because it's just one of those myths. No, the person who led it is Jesus Christ, and he died and he resurrected. You don't brush off someone that died and resurrected from the dead. You don't brush off. It's not someone to brush off like that. You understand? So that is just what it is. And if you look at this fact and you know that this is real, then I think you should pay attention to it. Whatever they say happens to be true. All right. So, and you see, much more than that, the word of God has his power. And when you preach God's word with power, it comes with it a conviction in the heart of a man. You see how Jesus, after speaking to disciples, he says, didn't our hearts burn within us when he explained the word to us? You see that aspect. So there's a supernatural aspect of God's word. Hebrews tells us that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, right, dividing into the asunder of bone and marrow, and judging the intents of the heart of a man. So that's the word of God for you. That is God's word. That is God's word. That's just what it is. So why should I follow Christianity? Because it has proven itself. It has proven itself. It has proven itself. Christianity proves itself, or it is, in every aspect of it, proves itself. You understand? So there are many other questions that we can address in specific teachings. So education, that's just what it is. How do you educate people? Is God a homophobic person? God is not homophobic. God accepts everybody the way they are. The way they are. That is the point. You do not have to, because people think that Christianity tells you, oh, if you are homosexual, you do not belong to the class of Christians. You can't belong to us. But that is not true. That is not true. But Christianity lets us see that everyone, including those in church, are all flawed. And we now have the responsibility to yield to God's own word. And that is our responsibility. That is why we are called to be born again. So we are first born of this world, and then we are now to be born again. So to be born again means that we now have to get and adopt a higher life, a new nature. So that person that is born a lesbian or gay, what do you call it? Homosexual. Homosexual is for both sexes. I'm trying to find it. Gay, whatever. Anyways, you get my point. Homosexual. That person that is born like that has the duty to submit to the word of God. Right? So if the person has realized and believed that Jesus is real, and that Jesus did what he said he did, and that he proved by miracles, signs, and wonders, if the person believes that, then the person should also believe the word and also go with the word. All right? Amen. So that's just one of those things. That's just one of those things. So you engage people's thoughts. We engage people's thoughts. We engage people's thoughts. And it's by the miraculous. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hallelujah. All right. Before we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Or we start from verse 21. It says, in the law, I wait for you, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues, now this is speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is referring to Isaiah 28, verse 11. Now verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay? Verse 23 then says, if therefore the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Now, what Paul is saying here is that there are certain charismatic gifts that are not normal. So it's a sign to unbelievers. If you're prophesying, you're saying things, you're prophesying, it's for believers. That's for edification of the believers, not necessarily an unbeliever. Because unbeliever knows they're speaking your language, doesn't mean there's nothing special, right? But you see, those abnormal signs, those supernatural signs, those charismatic, those specifically charismatic gifts, they are assigned to the unbelievers. So when you go to the world, you go with the charismatic gifts. All right, and one the two major gifts that we see in operation in the church are, number one, the revelatory gifts, right, and the power gifts. The utterance gifts seem to dwell within the church mostly. If you look at the book of Acts, the revelation gifts or the revelatory gifts, that's the gift of word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, right? So we go with the revelatory gifts and then the power gifts. But the utterance gifts, like teaching, prophecy, all of that stuff, those are within the church. Power gifts, like gifts of healings, workings of miracles, those are the gifts that you go with to the world. You can't just go and tell an unbeliever, God is just saying to me right now that he's chosen you as a vessel. He's chosen you to do the work, to do his work. Yeah, go forth and go forth. You will spring forth and you will fly up. No, he's not. He's gonna. Are you okay? What the hell are you saying? You know, hallelujah. But then you, but then after you preach the gospel to them, you say, and God just shows me certain things about your, you know, in your family. I just see that, you know, you have a younger sister, and your younger sister right now needs this and that. But God is saying that I will be her help. I will be her provider. Now, what are you doing? You're using the revelatory gifts, right? Revelatory gifts. That's a gift of word of knowledge. Obviously mixed with the word of wisdom. In this case, I just give an example. Okay, so you use that, all right, as a demonstration of the glory of God. That's how Jesus warned his disciples. Miraculous gifts. He didn't prophesy. I say, my son, you will be used by me. Before he told Peter, I would make you a fisher of men. Right? He made him to see fish. Hallelujah! The miracles of fishes. Okay, the miracles of providing fish. Jesus, first of all, showed them with miracles. Look at John chapter 1, quickly. Just John chapter 1, verse 45. I want to show you certain things about the how-tos of evangelism, the abilities that you have as a believer, the abilities that we have as believers. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? See that? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw you. So Jesus uses a revelation gift to draw his attention. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Right? Thou shalt see greater things than this. And he said unto him, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascend upon the Son of Man. All right? So these disciples saw many, many supernatural things anyways with Jesus Christ. So the point is that you use a lot of supernatural things to attract, to call the attention of people. Supernatural. Not canal. Not stage lights. Not music. Amen? Not film. Not movies. Right? But the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? Jesus had to intentionally use. So, you see, some of these things, people think that when you walk in the gifts of the Spirit, it's supposed to happen in the spur of the moment. You have to get into the Spirit. You turn an unbeliever, you want to evangelize. I want to move in the gifts of the Spirit now. The Holy Spirit is here. He's moving. Can I just hear the strings at the back, please? And God says to you, I've chosen. No. You intentionally use it. Intentionally. It's not something that you wait for God. You know, God has not shown. You say, let God give me a miracle. No, you can work it intentionally. Hallelujah. You can. And that's what Jesus did. Intention. He did it intentionally. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Intentionally. Look at John chapter 2. As again, we know John chapter 2, the case of the wine, the wedding, and all of that. Okay? So after Jesus performed that miracle of the wine. All right. In verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of the miracles or the signs that Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee and manifested or revealed his glory, and his disciples did what? Believed on him. So how do you get an unbeliever to believe the gospel? By supernatural signs. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples, what does he mean? It includes both education and the supernatural. You must mix the both. With emphasis on M-U-S-T. Must mix the both. Okay? You must mix the both. Because that is how Jesus spread the fame of his message. That's how he got people to actually listen to him. Miracles. So as a believer, my heart must be given to desire for miracles. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see the demonstration of God's power. Yeah. I want to see the demonstration of God's power. I want to see the demonstration of God's power. Miracles. Miraculous. So you win souls by supernatural. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 now. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 5 says, and it says in verse 5, or let's start from verse 7. Okay, let's not start from verse 7 now. Let's start from verse 1. Now, there's now concerning the spiritual or the things that are spiritual or the abilities of God's Spirit, it says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these silent idols, these mute idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It says, now therefore there are diversities or various kinds of gifts of the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations of ministries, but the same Lord. Then verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, activities, but it is the same God which worketh all things in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? To profit all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another. Now we've explained this text, how that the layout is problematic, the translation is problematic, where he says for to one is given by the Spirit. It does not mean individual gifts, right, are peculiar to people. It just means the demonstration of those spirit, of those gifts. One person, when you as a church, we share gifts. We often share gifts. So God gives one person the word of wisdom at this time, and that person works word of knowledge, all of that stuff. So it doesn't mean that they are peculiar to them. Okay? So when it says for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, means we can work in that gift. We all can work in that gift. But one person works there, all right? Another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So that person that is giving word of knowledge is the same Spirit. So we must know that, first of all, the Spirit of God already lives in you. Okay? The Spirit of God already lives in you. Okay? The Spirit lives in you and is able to do certain things. Okay? You must know this. We must know this. Okay? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Another gift of faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Another workings of what? Miracles. Another prophecy, discerning of spirits. To another, a kind of tongue. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these works, that one and self same Spirit distributing to every man individually as he will. Now, when he says as he will, he's not saying as God wills. There's been a debate on whether it means as God desires or as the church desire. And one of the two texts, I used two texts to argue that it means as the church desires. I always use two texts. One of them is John chapter 6. If you look at John chapter 6, quickly, guys, John chapter 6, where Jesus makes the disciples, you know, share the loaves and all of that. Okay, if you look at verse 11, John chapter 6 verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, he distributed. You see that, remember 1 Corinthians 12, that the Spirit distributes, right? He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples were sitting down and likewise of the fishes, right? As much as they wanted. That is, as much as the crowd wanted, as much as they desired. So God gives them as much as, how much do you want? Take it. How much do you want? Take it, you know? You get? Some of you are not saying, now let me say this. We'll get into how the gifts of spirit are working and all of that. Because it's a big deal. I don't know when people talk down on the supernatural. And it's quite, it's unfortunate. Some people do not realize the importance of the supernatural gifts, or the spiritual gifts of God, of the abilities of God's spirit. We talk down on these things sometimes, within jokes, comedy skits, and all of that. Some people claim that miracles have gone, that they are no longer anymore. It was the time of the apostles, you know. Say, he said, when Jesus gave the signs, he gave it to only his apostles, and he gave them that authority. No, that's not true. That's untrue. We'll get into that anyways. But you see, we see that it was as much as they desired. You see that? Now, if you look at another example, look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. I've done this explanation for us before, by the way. Sorry, not Acts chapter 4. Okay, it's Acts chapter 4. That's verse 35. Or let's start from verse 34. It says, neither was there... Okay, let me start from verse 33. It says, and great power... Okay, let's start from verse 32. Sorry. And the multitude of them that believed were set of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of these things which they possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there anyone among them that did what that lacked. For as they were possessors of lands and houses, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses, sold them and brought the prices or proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had a need. So the distribution of God's gifts is as you desire. It's not as he desires, because his desire is to give you the gift. His desire is to give. So the question is, do you desire the gift yourself? Do you desire to experience, to work it? Do you desire? So it's as the church desires, God gives. And other people have given an explanation, like they say, okay, as he desires, that is, it is his desire to give. That's fine, right? So back to that First Corinthians. So you see, the gifts of the Spirit, the abilities of God, are given to us for evangelism. Given to us for evangelism, and that is how we would evangelize the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's how we're going to evangelize the gospel. One of these days, some of us will be going out together to just, you know, do the work of God, do God's work. I'll just take you guys with me. Just go out. What you do is you see how I'm doing, how I evangelize to people. You just listen, you just watch. You watch, right? You learn. And let me say this to all of you. I really commend you guys. I commend you guys for your faith in me. I'll say this quite carefully. All right? I really commend you guys. Because of certain reasons, I think I will share that after the teaching. Okay, I commend you guys. You see, one thing that helps believers to function in the fullness of their calling is faith in the gifts of God. When I say gifts, I mean the gifts that God gave in men. Right? The apostle, the ministry gifts. When you have faith in your ministry gifts, you are able to fulfill God's plan for your life. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know? Hallelujah. I purposely do not do certain things. I purposely do not do ministry in a specific fashion, because that's not how I was trained. So when I see certain things and the way I see someone do the work of God just so that they can make appeals, I just feel, why? So when I see you guys, listen to me, I know that it's not for anything. It's not because you guys like my laptop or like my face. Hallelujah. But it's because of the word. It's because what I'm teaching, it's what I'm teaching resonates in your heart. All right? It resonates in your heart. And that's good. That is good. The people that listen to what I say, I don't speak like this, but listen to what I'm saying now. The people that listen to what I say, they are going to be secure. Those people that listen to what I say, no matter how simple what I say is, if you listen to what I say, you will do very well. I tell you the truth, you know. I tell you the truth. If you pay attention to what I say, hallelujah, you'll be well. You will be well. Yeah, you will be well. So I said, am I not speaking as a proud person? No. I'm not speaking proud. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know? You get. But you see, there are certain things that, you know, we may not see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, so, but you see, God has given us abilities. Abilities. To win souls. Imagine, you see, imagine, just think about this. And this is why those people that, see, imagine someone that is sick in the hospital, and then you want the person to get saved. You then start playing music, or maybe you start, giving them coffee. Say, would you like coffee? And then you give them a coffee, and then they'll drink, and they say, do you know Jesus loves you? Or something like that. What do you think the person needs at that point, at that moment? What do you think they need? They need healing. They need healing. You can't substitute the power of God for anything, can I? That's my point. I didn't say you should not preach to them. I didn't say they don't need to be saved. But I'm saying you must also preach the gospel with signs. With power, the supernatural. You need the power of God. Stop trying to use politics to win souls. Don't do that. Don't be a weakling by trying to succumb to the flimsiness of this world. The world has nothing of value compared to the value of God. You don't follow the world. The world follows God. You have something better. Unless you don't have it. Unless you don't know how to use the power of God. And that's why you want to do a music concert. 24 hours marathon praise. So that you can get unbelievers to come and dance in your church. And then from there you start advertising your church. Okay, come to my church, come to our church. And maybe some of them will come because they like your choir. You know, sometimes you see some of these advertisements. You say, I like this church. Their praise is very hot. Their worship is very soaking. It's, you know, very solemn. You know, I just like the church. You know, what they just like is just they don't like the gospel. They don't believe the gospel. You won't find such people saying that Jesus is not the only way. You find people saying that, you know, Christianity is just one of those self-help things that, you know, just to help you cope, just like, you know, get into this mantra of recitations and so that you can cope with life. That's what they see as one of those things. Not knowing is a mandatory thing for everybody to receive purpose. Eternal purpose that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. It's not experience. It's not emotional. It's not an emotional. It's not something emotional. You can organize 24 hours praise, but you cannot organize 24 hours prayer or 24 hours Bible study. Anyways, that's quite something. I've not seen that one in the scriptures before. Well, you get the point, right? You get the point, right? I shouldn't be able to do that more comfortably because why would I spend a whole 24 hours just dancing? Oh, I think 48 hours. I've seen the 48 hour one. You know? But I trust God that such things are changing. Such things are changing in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, such things are changing by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now let me give you a mindset that will help you in doing certain things as a believer. First thing you must know is that you have God's Spirit living inside of you. So all the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, they all reside within you. They are always with you. You have to know that everything that you saw in the scriptures, the gifts of workings of miracles, the gifts of prophecy, of healings, right? The gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you can walk in all of them. Oh! Hallelujah. You must know this. The Spirit of God is the abilities of God. That is, God comes, God gave you specific abilities. He didn't say, you only have gift of healing. You only have word of knowledge. And then today, some of us now come and now add more and say, God has given us the gift of art to draw. What a sacrilege. What disrespect, dishonor. Why would you say that? For something heavenly and eternal. You dare open your mouth and say, art, you draw. Music, come on. Because you have a fine voice, God has called you to music ministry. Come on. Do you know today, Bianca can you know, sing a song. All right, Joel can choose to just raise a song, a psalm, hallelujah, and we all sing together. That's music ministry. It doesn't mean you have to have the voice of something, of whatever it is, or Michael Jackson. It's not for those that have good voices. It's for every believer. That's why it's not business. You know, there's an argument these days that should we pay gospel artists? No, gospel artists. Should we pay them, you know, when you invite them to church? Let me not digress. I think we've dealt with those people weeks ago. You know, gospel, pay gospel artists. You pay them. Pay their backup, pay their this, pay their drums. Let me tell you, when you commercialize it, you have to keep it up like that. Let me say this. We should never get to a place where we have to want to pay them. Pay their backup singers. So you mean that you need backup singers for God's power to move, for to bless believers. It means we are carnal. So we only need people that are, you know. So what if, okay, let's assume I go to a village that does not a remote village, you know, undeveloped, completely undeveloped. So I won't be able to bless them because they can't pay my backup singers and my drum and all of that. What if they do not like all of those electronic devices? So I can't bless them. Hallelujah. I say, I paid for my flight. Yeah, of course. Who should pay for it? If you are so graced that you have people to support you, good. But you can't say because you paid for your transportation, they should pay you back. No. You are not entitled. This is not business. Paul said, I walk in my hands so that I'll not be a burden to you guys. He had his own trips, his own journeys. He spent his money that he got from his work to travel, establishing churches here and there. And you're saying, oh yes, obviously they were giving in churches and all of those things, but he did not make his life a burden to the churches. He did not. You are not entitled to anything. They're not entitled. Now, it's a different ball game where you talk about the honor that believers are meant to have for ministers of the gospel. Okay? When a believer is blessed by a minister of the, when I say minister, I'm not just speaking of like, because every believer is a minister, I'm talking about ministry gifts, right? They are ministry gifts. They're actually people that are ministry gifts that are set to equip and train believers. Where people are, when you are blessed by them, you are meant to honor them with physical substances. Yes. That is what they are entitled to. But as a believer, you do not have the right to force it on them. No. Hallelujah. Praise God. I had somebody that I was teaching when we were having our meetings in Hatfield. I think I shared him here before. Okay, our time is going off. But you see, I shared with this guy, and this guy, I knew his financial capabilities. But before he went back to Korea where he was, you know, he said, I just want to honor you. I just want to, because you've been a blessing to me. You told me about Jesus and all of that, despite the fact that I never liked him, but you just helped me to understand him, to know him and all of that. You know, he just took me out on the, was it dinner or something like that. He took me out, just took me and said, whatever you want, just, you know, make your order and all of that. I felt so happy. I felt so happy. And, you know, those are the things that get me emotional, not nonsense. When you do something for God, that's what gets me emotional. You understand? I felt it. I felt really, really honored. And that is good. That is something. I didn't ask him for it. I never even taught him about anything about honor. But you see, that's the normal thing. But you see, for you to now have to get your place where, oh, without paying your transportation, you can't minister. You are just a businessman. That is just what it is. See, I paid so much money to, just like now, we are producing songs and we're going to produce more songs. We're going to release more songs by the grace of God. Money will come. I don't know where it's going. I know God will provide. Money will come. We're going to release some. Just like me saying that, oh, because I paid for that, then you must pay to receive my song. No. No. We should never get to a point where we are organizing a concert and then you are selling tickets. If you don't have the money to pay for your hall and bless souls, you don't have any rights to do VIP, table of five for this. How does this sound? Jesus' ministry? Ha! What are we doing? VIP, first comer, regular. Oh, Lord, wagbaye o. When God comes for you, I would say so many of you will be ashamed. He will judge you. God is going to judge us. Amen. Hallelujah. God will judge you. Amen. God will judge you. Where was I? The Spirit of God is within you. The Spirit of God is within you. And you have abilities. God will judge you. Amen. Glory to God. Yes. So, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We'll read from verse 14 down to 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, for this cause, now this is where Paul was encouraging the students, his disciples, because he was going through a lot of persecution at this time, and they were really worried, and he had to encourage them that they should keep growing and not feel bad for him. All right, but they should keep growing in the knowledge of Christ, because Christ has saved us. Keep understanding his explanation. That's what he encouraged them to do. Okay, right. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto whom the family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the Spirit of God is in our inner man. So says that the Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's to understand with all saints, what is the breadth, the width, the length, the depth of and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So he tells us that there's a power that worketh within us, and that power is the Spirit that dwells in our inner man. So our spirit and God's spirit dwells together. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 3. It says, in verse 9, okay, let's start from verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all sin, and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold, that's many-sided wisdom of God. So it's through the church that the principalities in heavens, everything that God has created, unseen realm, right, will be able to see the many-sided wisdom of God. Hallelujah. The many-sided wisdom of God. God is all wise, but his wisdom will be revealed in the believer. So as a believer, God is, that is, you are God on earth. Hallelujah. You are God. You are God on earth. How would they know? How would they, you know, this is what you must know. When somebody says, I need to see God, you need to show them. How do you show them? You show them by his glory, by his power. If you look at the book of John, John calls miracles the glory of God. Hallelujah. So we're about closing now. We close here. Back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19. All right. Are you there? Let's end with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Okay? Please pay attention to this. And in our next teaching, I'll let you guys know when next we are meeting, because the next one is either 30th or 31st, right? Okay, so Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Now, where he says power is the word authority. Pay attention, please. He gave them what? Authority. He gave them what? Authority. What does authority mean? Authority does not mean potential. Authority does not mean ability. No. It's a subset of that, but it's not. That's not what it means. The word authority means a license. I'll go on this. So it says, "I gave them power to unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses." And all manner of what? Diseases. Now, it says in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out what? Demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We'll explore this much more in our next teaching. He has given us a license. You know, let me say this. I think that's Mark chapter 3, where they brought the crowd was the room was full. Mark 3 or Mark 4, the room was full, and then they brought the man that was paralyzed from the roof down to the room, and then Jesus sees the man, and then he said, "Your sins are forgiven," and then Jesus perceived in the hearts of some of the Jews that were there, they said, "Who told this man? Who gave this man power to forgive? Because only God can forgive." But then Jesus says, "Why do you reason in your heart these things?" He says, "Which is easier, to tell this man to stand up with his mat and get out, or to say your sins are forgiven?" He says, "But that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive." That word power means license. You know, you're given a license to drive means you can now drive. You may now drive. So the problem is not that you don't have the power. The problem is, do you have the license? Do you have the authority? Who gave you that authority? Who authorized you to do that? So for you to do a miraculous thing means there has to be, who gave you that, not just the ability now, right? But who authorized you? I give you the authorization. So you should not put that doubt in your heart. The question is, has God allowed you? Are you permitted? If you are permitted, do it. Don't be saying how. Do it. Amen. So Jesus said, he gave them power. And Mark's gospel said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out what? Devils. So we have power. Hallelujah. Praise God. As we close, we have power. Power is given to us by God to work miracles. The supernatural is not far from us. We have the license. Hallelujah. Bible says the power worketh within us. Hallelujah. The power worketh within us. Hallelujah. Yes, the power worketh within us. Amen. And we know we're going to be seeing much more of that power even before the end of this year. Hallelujah. Even before the end of this year, we're going to see much more of God's power. Hallelujah. 2023 will be a blessed year for us in the name of Jesus. I would just encourage you guys, stay in your local churches. Take this period seriously and be sensitive. Let me say this. I'm speaking to myself as well. Don't enter into 2023 without God's leading. Okay? I say this and I say this emphatically. Don't enter 2023. For the church that you are in, participate. Or if you know your church, participate. Even if it's online, participate. Don't trade your what's it called, crossover night or the periods before your end of the year for, don't trade it for anything else. Whether it's a I know Man U has a football match on 31st. Hallelujah. And I love football so much, especially watching Man U games. Hallelujah. But I know that there's end of year service also on the 10 a.m. Hallelujah. Would I like to say because of Man U? No, it's not worth it. Praise God. This is where we have to struggle. We fight the good fight of faith. You fight it. You fight football. Amen. Glory to God. So, don't trade it for anything. Hallelujah. We'll still get into our theme for 2023. And I want to see how we can start our physical meetings. It might not be as soon as I desire, but it will be, it will come to pass as God leads us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, guys, that is it for tonight, guys. We will explore much more of God's power in our upcoming, in our subsequent meetings. Glory to God, guys. I'm really, really grateful to you all.